we did enjoy a very, very good day. Now tonight we're going to start, we're going to look at three passages, and we're going to start in Galatians chapter 5. We're just going to turn the prism, as it were, just a little bit and look at peace from a different angle. We've looked at all sorts of thoughts about peace from different angles, and just like you turn a prism, there's beauty on every side. You know, you look at a diamond and you can just turn it a different way, and you get the light diffuses, refracts from a different angle, and beauty is seen in a different light. And I trust that's what we've seen about peace. Peace associated with his person, purchased at the cross of Calvary, but given to us in his, as a parting bequest from the Lord. Something we can have and enjoy, and the fact that we can cast our cares on him and enjoy his peace day by day. So I trust that you've just got some sense of how wonderful this peace is. Tonight we're going to think of the fact that not only is peace associated with him and from him and something to be in us, but it really is to be part of us. And we'll look at three passages that talk about peace as being really part of us, not just enjoying his peace, but being, we might say, people of peace. I think there's a verse in maybe in Jeremiah that says something about men of peace. And that's the idea, that we would be characterized by these things. And of course, if you're in Galatians 5, you probably already know where the word peace is found. It's found in verse 22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so the context would tell us that something just a little bit different than what we've been talking about in terms of enjoying his peace and having that peace in our heart. Here it's talking about our character. It's talking about who we are in terms of relationships and how we relate. Now, something I've thought about the last couple of years, and I'm no expert on this, I'm not a psychologist or sociologist, but it seems to me that we all come into this world with personality, right? You're a genetic mix from your parents and grandparents. We're the pool comes down, and there we are. And what we are genetically is fixed, right? We read in Matthew 6, you can't make yourself any taller than you are. If you live long enough, you'll become shorter. But you can't make yourself any taller than you are. And a lot of the things that happen to our parents happen to us. The hair color goes, the eyesight goes, lots of things just happen over time. And you can fight against it all you want, but a lot of things are going to happen. There are some things we can control, but a lot of things we cannot control. They're just part of our makeup. And some diseases are like that too. We know that there are certain habits and diets and things, addictions that people can engage in that increase the risks of certain diseases. But there are other people who live very good lives and watch their diet and so on, but genetically they are going to experience some of these things. And you know, we talked about what we see in our grandkids, and it's true. You see that those genetics come down, and we see in our grandkids, we see our kids, their temperaments and their actions and so on worked out in the grandkids. And, you know, and I'm sure other people see it in us and see it in our kids and see it down, and you see it from generation to generation. And you have three or four or five kids, and you see they're all different, but they all have traits and personalities, you know, traits, whatever, that come down. And even looks, you know, obviously they're going to have features that come from that pool as well. And it's true of personality. You know, our personality is who we are, the way we, you know, come into this world. Some people are outgoing. Some people like me are extreme introverts, you know, very shy and withdrawn. You've perhaps noticed that. I can't help that. That's the way my personality is. You know, Brian and I are the same that way. We're just very introverted and withdrawn. Maybe that's why we get along so well. But, you know, those things you can't help, right? You are who you are. And sometimes, you know, we have a personality and we look at other people and think, well, I wish I was like them. You know, I wish I could just talk to anybody anywhere. I wish I was outgoing. I wish I was a type A personality. I wish I would, you know, I wish I didn't have, you know, these things. Some personalities, you know, just because they're calm and cool and collective, you become a Christian, you almost look more spiritual, you know, because, well, you just don't get overly excited about things, you know, you just face life calmly. You're not an excitable person. It's not that you're more spiritual, it's just that's your personality. But what the Lord is interested in is our character. And I think character is something different than our personality. Character is how we relate to people. And as we grow in life, our character develops. And obviously, our personality is who we are, but our character is molded by upbringing, nurture, nature, those types of things. You know, the moral values that are instilled in us. That's who we are as we relate to other people. You know, when somebody maybe is describing somebody, not physically, but their character, well, they're a kind person. We're not talking about your personality, you're talking about how you relate, how you react, that type of thing. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us. And so our character has been molded through our upbringing, maybe our neighborhood, our home, all sorts of influences, maybe the education system. But when we become a Christian, the Lord doesn't want us, again, to be uniform in terms of personality. And in Scripture, you see all different personalities coming to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't mold them and change them. He doesn't make the Peter an introvert. He doesn't do that. He uses Peter the way he is. He doesn't make Paul something other than what he is. And you see this in the writing style of the authors, too, just how they portray the vocabulary they use and that type of thing. But when we become a believer, the Lord really wants to mold our character and change us. And so as we go on in the Christian life, we really can't use or shouldn't use the excuse, well, that's the way I am. You know, I can't help it. I was born that way. Because then we're just talking about personality. But now, as we're a believer, character really becomes the prime thing that the Lord wants to work on. And ultimately, what he wants to do is make our character like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal. And one day, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so our character will be like his character. We will be made perfect like he is perfect. You know, when the Lord Jesus related to people, those are the things that came across. Luke 4:22, they marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. As he interacted and reacted with people, there was that graciousness. He was moved with compassion. He cared for people. And so that's not personality. I know the Lord Jesus is unique in that I would think his personality probably mirrored all the positive virtues of all personality types. But you can learn to become compassionate. You can learn to show mercy. You can learn to minister to people. And the Lord wants our character to be molded and made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord uses various things to that end. And sometimes it's the circumstances of life. I think earlier in the week we talked about the fact that when we pray and we're interested in God's work in our life, it's all really about our comfort and his blessing. But he's far more interested in our character. What are we becoming? And so he allows us to go through trials. Why? Because the trial of our faith works patience, and patience experience, and experience character, right? Approved character. It does something. And so the Lord's not putting things in our life indiscriminately. He says, no, I have a goal. And we can rest on Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good, right? So he's doing these things because it's for our ultimate good. And so we don't use our personalities as an excuse. When we get saved, our character should be changed, and we should be able to say, yes, I'm moving in that direction, regardless of what our personality is. And one of the things the Lord wants to do in us is, of course, by the Spirit of God, is produce this fruit in our life, the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, of course, it's a singular word, fruit. It's not fruits, but it's fruit. And those ninefold fruit is really the substance of what character is. It's really a portrait of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? If you look at these things and look at the life, all these positive lists in the New Testament really are portraits of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter 1, 5-7 really is a portrait of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, in Colossians 2, verse 12 to verse 14, or Colossians 3, 12 to 14, portrait of the Lord Jesus. And so what you have here is really the life of the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of God wants to reproduce that in us. And so one of the things he wants to reproduce in us is peace. Not just enjoying the peace that comes from him, not just living in peace, but just have our character molded and made in that way, so that people would look at us and say, yeah, there's love there. A love that is supernatural. It's the love of Christ. It's the Spirit of God at work. Yes, there's joy there. Not just the fact that he's given us joy, but that's how they respond, how they react with people. That joy is seen. And that peace is characteristic of us, so that when people think of us, they don't think, boy, I hate to cross that person. Or, oh, I wonder what they're going to think if we suggest this. But the thought is that if you were to react negatively to something, that's really out of character. That's not normal. What's normal is you're characterized by these wonderful features, by love and joy and peace. And so God wants, by his Spirit, to produce these things in us. You know, the New Testament has quite a bit to say about fruit, and you can perhaps think of the passages that talk about fruit in our lives. For instance, in John 15, herein is the Father glorified, in verse 8, that we bear much fruit. And so the Lord is interested in fruit in our lives, that which comes from union with him. Paul talks about the fruit of righteousness. It's how we live our life, the conduct of our life. He talks about fruit among the Gentiles as well, as you know, winning people for Christ, sharing the gospel. In Philippians 4, he talks about the fruit of giving, as we share monetarily, as we give to the Lord. He says that's fruit to our account. And so there is this sense where God is looking for, out of that root of salvation, he's looking for fruit in our life. And I would suggest that all the other fruit that is mentioned in the New Testament really is dependent on, in some ways, on this fruit here. It's what we are, really, that shows those other things. Our giving comes really from what we are. And it's the Spirit of God working in us. And so, are we characterized as a person of peace? Is that something that people would think of when they think of us? Now, it doesn't mean you can't have an opinion and you can't have a viewpoint, but there are ways of expressing ourselves, and there are ways of presenting our point of view without being contentious, without being divisive, just to present it in a godly way. That, you know, we present that this is an alternative, this is what I think, but you can still be a person of peace and present things, present a viewpoint. But it's really character, isn't it? How do people view you? What is your testimony? What do people think of you? And so this is allowing the Spirit of God to produce that in us. And all these other features, they're things that in other places in Scripture we're told to put on these things. You know, self-control and faith, and those things are things that are to characterize us, but they're also things that are really to be built up in us by the Spirit of God. Now, we won't take the time to work down through Galatians 5, but the thought there is that there's no law that's going to impose these things on you. You know, there's various groups, and we see them around us, where they try to have uniformity and they try to impose character on people. Well, if you live this way, you react this way, you say these things, you avoid these things, then this is going to be true of you. And what this passage is telling us is it's not the law that's going to do that. It's walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to control our lives. And as we yield to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is going to produce this fruit in us. He's going to mold us and make us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is that peace that he's given us that we have to enjoy, that peace that displaces the anxieties of life. But there is this peace that is just to mark us. What do people think when they see us? You know, when we think of Amish people or Mennonite people as a group, we often think in those terms. Well, they are people of peace. Now, if you deal with them individually, sometimes if you tried to share the gospel with them, you'd find out maybe they're not so peaceful, depending where they are in terms of a relationship with the Lord. Living a certain way doesn't make them peaceful. But what do people think of us? What is our testimony? And sadly, I mean, I've been places, I've done, you know, door-to-door in some towns in Ontario where some people have said, well, if that person goes there, I would have nothing to do with it. I mean, you might as well quit going door-to-door when that's the reputation in a small town. You want that reputation where people think, well, if that person goes there, there must be something about it. Where love and peace and joy and gentleness and meekness, those things are seen. And we need to remember that for most of us, the opinion that people have of us collectively is based on one or two people out of an assembly. Right? They don't know everybody. But they know you, they know me, they know a couple of people. And so their opinion of the group often is based on my character and how I present myself and what my testimony is. And so peace produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Now look over at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3 it mentions peace. And in verse 15, we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Now I would suggest a better, based on manuscript evidence, the rendition should be, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. A better translation, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's the flow of this. In verse 13, it's Christ forgave us. In verse 16, it's the word of Christ. And so I would say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So this is a different idea. This, in Galatians 5, it's the Spirit of God is producing that in our life, that we would have a character that's controlled or dominated by peace, and that's our testimony. That's seen in how we relate to people, how we react. Often, really, it's our reaction, isn't it, that tells what we really are, right? If everything goes well, it's hard to tell what I'm like, right? It's when something goes wrong and I'm reacting that the real me comes out. If I always get my way, I can look very spiritual, right? But if things go wrong and I am reacting, that's the real me. That's what comes out. And so what does come out? Does my testimony, is it maintained as I react in the home, in the assembly, in the workplace, wherever it might be? How is my reaction seen? What controls it? Well, here, it's a matter of me allowing. There, it's the Spirit of God working that into me. But here in Colossians 3 and 15, it's me allowing. Let the peace of Christ rule in my hearts. And you'll notice there's a number of injunctions or precepts, we might say, in this chapter. In verse 5, there are things we're to get rid of, therefore put to death. And this is a terrible list of things. And we'd agree with Paul. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Oh, those things should be gone. They're terrible, terrible things. But then you come to verse 8, and the list doesn't look so terrible, does it? Paul says, you know, get rid of these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, which just means speaking bad about other people, filthy language out of your mouth. And you might think, well, Paul, now you're getting too close to home. Verse 5, we agree. Verse 8, we don't. It reminds me of a Southern preacher is preaching, and he was going on about various sins that people commit, and he's pounding on them, and he's yelling, and the lady in the front row is, he talks about stealing, not to steal. So you all, amen, brother, preach it. And he's getting encouraged. And so he's going down this list. And then finally he gets to gossip and he starts, you know, you should not. And she leans over and says, he's not preaching now, he's meddling. So he didn't want to hear that. And so Paul, here we might say, well, Paul, you're getting too close to home. Anger, wrath, malice, what I think about other people. But then in verse 12, there's things we're to put on. These are the things that are to characterize, like changing clothing. Get rid of the grave clothes, put on the grace clothes. Get rid of those things, be characterized by this. And so these are things we are to do. In verse 16, we're to let the word of God dwell in our hearts, or the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. That's something we do. You have to read the word. You have to be in the word. You have to, you know, like the blessed man of Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of God, and in it he meditates day and night. That's what it takes. You can't just sleep on your Bible and hope it goes in. You got to be into it to let the word of God dwell in you. So in verse 15, it's a conscious choice where I say, I want the peace of Christ to rule in my heart. So the word rule has the idea of being an umpire, being in control. When we were playing this game out there today, Ginny was the umpire. And at first people didn't understand the game, but Ginny had to take control and say, no, this is the way it is, this is how it's counted, and this is what the score is. And we're not going to have her again, mind you, but we had to listen to her. And she was the umpire. She was controlling the game. And well, that's the idea here. Who's controlling our response? Let the peace of Christ rule. Control our response. So this isn't a matter of enjoying his peace like we've been talking about, but actually allowing his peace to control how I respond. Sitting on the throne of my life in that sense, of my emotional response, his peace is to rule and reign, to occupy that place where it dictates.